Certainly a wonderful song to sing in this first Lord's Day service of the year. And as I was thinking through this series that we've had on a Sunday evenings, even throughout this past year of 2015, we've had many messages going through different topics, different actually illustrations of the one topic of the need to trust in the Lord, some positive, mostly positive, occasionally some negative. And even though we've wrapped up a year and we're here in a new year of 2016, there's still a number of passages that I still wanted to cover. So for at least for a while, I'm just going to continue with the same opening theme slide of trusting in the Lord, even though that was officially our theme last year. There's, again, a number of passages that have just, in my mind, impacted me so much. And I know passages that have meant a lot to you in the past. And my hope is, as we look at a few more of those passages, that it'll encourage all of us in a Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 kind of way to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts completely and to not lean on our own understanding in all of our ways to know the Lord, right? And to be confident that He will make our path straight. I want to take a look at that same theme again this evening in the context of Daniel chapter 3. And the title is very similar to titles we've had in the past. I've simply called it Trust, Daniel's Three Friends. Father, we thank You that we can open up again this evening as an act of worship Your Word. And we pray that Your Holy Spirit would speak to us through Your Word and that the result would be us trusting You even more in a way that would bring You honor and glory. We'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, a simple message tonight, but I hope it'll be encouraging for all of us. Trust Daniel's friends. I hope you're open in Daniel chapter 3. And as we've done with a number of these chapters in the Old Testament, we'll just kind of read our way through it together and make a few points. I have 5 points to make as we go through the chapter. And even if the number 3 is not clear in your mind, once we start reading of Daniel's three friends and the fiery furnace, I know it'll all come back very quickly. In Daniel chapter 3, I'll start reading at verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. What's the first thing we're going to see tonight? Our first principle that I hope will encourage us, number one, the world calls us to trust its gods. It happened back in the time of Daniel, and it's happening today. Now, notice what's going on here in verse 1. There's an image of gold. We're not really told whose image it's in. It may have been Nebuchadnezzar. We don't know that. It may have been some kind of false god. It gives us the height of 60 cubits. A cubit, we assume, is 18 inches. We're looking at roughly a statue 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. The proportions aren't human at all. Many people think maybe there was a large stand, and on top of the stand, there would be some type of image, perhaps of a human, perhaps of Nebuchadnezzar. It says that it was made of gold, and some have speculated, verse 1, is it pure gold? It certainly could have been. We know that from reading our Old Testament, right, in Exodus 39, we read of the golden altar, which actually was made of wood and gold-plated. So if it were made of wood and gold-plated, that would still be true to the text. But here is some kind, again, pure gold, overlaid gold, what have you, some type of image, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide, and notice what the command is in verse 4. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language." So there's all different kinds of people here. Verse 5, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship. You're going to see that phrase repeated again and again. Fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. So here is a command to all of these people that what? Verse 6. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at the time, verse 7, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. So that's basically the context. Here is this great king telling all of these people from different places what? Careful. You don't have to repudiate your God. You can worship any God you want. I mean, if I could make it for us today, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, fine. You don't have to repudiate Jesus Christ. We're not demanding you turn your back on Jesus Christ. All we're asking you, no, commanding you to do, is worship this statue too. And do anything else you want. It's not a problem. Think of it as some kind of unifying event. This is an example I came across, and it's not perfect. But maybe it would be something like saying the Pledge of Allegiance, even though I think that's an incomplete illustration. It's the idea that we are demanding you would say the Pledge of Allegiance to me, the king, or what have you. And whatever else you want to do is just fine. See, the world calls us to do things like this. And you might be thinking, well, Greg, how? I've never been asked to fall down and worship a 90-foot tall kind of odd image. Okay, and I acknowledge that. But is it not true, fellow believers, that the world pressures us to trust in false gods? You know, I tried to think of illustrations. There's so many illustrations I could use. I'm going to just use two, and I hope these would be perhaps practically applicable to our contemporary situation. How about some of the false gods in the field of education? How about schools where it's demanded that you teach evolution as scientific fact? How about schools that tell you that if you believe in intelligent design, if you believe that there's a creator, that is simply not acceptable, that you will not graduate, that you will not be given a degree, because that is something that is not permissible in our theological, quote-unquote, climate today. I would argue that's very similar, very similar. And there are many, many Christians, and I could have given examples. I was on the internet this afternoon looking at them. Christians with very nice websites saying, please don't think that believing in evolution means you don't believe the Bible. You can believe the Bible and also believe in evolution. You can believe in the scriptures and you can be considered scientifically up to date. You don't have to have people thinking you're backwards because you take Genesis literally. And you say, what is that? I think that's worshiping a false god. That's people who are yielding to the world and its pressure. Education, I think, is a good example. Another example that I hope will make sense, again, not to overly focus on either of those two, but how about recreation? How about something like the beverage use of alcohol? And don't turn me off. Let me explain. When I was a college student, you've heard my testimony, I think many of you, I drank regularly. I drank 7 days a week. That was just what I did. The guys I hung out with, that's what we did. And then I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I became a follower of God. And here I am now, a Christian. And so the guys I'm hanging out with, right, a lot of them don't know what's happened to me. Hey, Greg, you want to go out? No, thanks. Why? Well, you know, just I don't think I'll be going out. Why not? Well, because I'm a Christian. What do you mean you're a Christian? Well, I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to go out drinking anymore. And that's all. I never said, and you shouldn't drink. I never said, and it's a sin. Don't you know that? I never said, don't you know that it's such a... I never said any of that. All I said was, no, thank you. I don't want to... I got all kinds of grief from people. People putting me down, people laughing at me, people mocking me. It's so interesting to me. Someone could say, you want a Diet Coke? No thanks. They're fine. Do you want a Sprite? No thanks. They're fine. You want a beer? No thanks. Why not? And if you were to say something like, well, for health reasons, you know, I've decided not to drink carbonated beverages. They're fine with that. If you said, well, I'm watching my weight and even the light beer has too many calories in it. Yeah, I'm cool with that. But dare say, you know what, just you ask, so I'm telling you, as a Christian, I believe it's best not to engage in the beverage use of alcohol. And all of a sudden, they're all over your case. And they're pressuring you. And they're trying to make you feel stupid and backwards and out of touch. The world still calls us to worship its gods. It happened back then in the time of Daniel with these three friends. And it happens as well today. And so we shouldn't be surprised at all. This is our second point tonight. Not only does the world call us to trust its gods, number two, the world threatens those who reject its gods. Let's continue with the story here in Daniel chapter 3, and we'll read it, verse 8. For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. They responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Now notice, verse 12, please. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. And some people will notice, if this is interesting to you, notice they don't serve your gods, they don't worship the golden image. Somehow the golden image might not even be a god, okay, if perchance that's true. Either way, the principle still is the same. Now, I want to make a point here. Notice this. Everybody knew that Shadrach, not everyone, at least these people knew, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they don't worship the false god. People will notice what you do. People will notice the way you live your life. And if you as a Christian decide, you know, I'm not going to make a big deal of it. You know, I'm not trying to give people a hard time. I just want to follow Christ. You live a life that follows Jesus Christ and people will notice it. Dr. Custer, our former pastor, used to sometimes say, you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. People will watch your life. I still remember, and I know I've mentioned this before, I have a neighbor that I've shared the gospel with many times and I pray regularly for. One day he came up to me and said, are you okay? And I said, yeah, what's up? He said, it's Sunday and you didn't go to church tonight. I said, yeah, it was our homecoming. We had an early service. And he said, oh, good, I'm just glad everything's okay. The guy knew, see? Here he is watching me. And I thought it was kind of funny. You say, does that bother you? It doesn't bother me. I'm just making the point. People are watching you. But I think it's interesting. People not only watch you, they have opinions. Notice what happens beginning in verse 13. The world's not simply saying Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't worship the false image. It gets them angry. Notice verse 13. They take the time, verse 12, to tell Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, he gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now, if you are ready at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Here are people who notice that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego don't worship the false image. Why do they care? You know, you ever think about that? Why do people care? You know, I think all of us, we drive around the city, the community, the county, and we see all different kinds of churches. We see different kinds of assemblies, different kinds of locations of worship. You say, what do you do when you go by them? I don't get angry. I mean, people make choices. I sometimes am saddened. I see people going and they're not hearing the truth, and that grieves me. That saddens me. I it doesn't make me angry. And yet, for whatever reason, when followers of the true and living God refuse to follow the false gods of the world, sometimes people get incredibly angry. You say, okay, Greg, give me an example of people getting very angry for not bowing down to today's contemporary gods. I can show you it in a picture. There it is. Do you recognize it? Have you seen this in the news? This bakery is in Oregon. It is called Sweet Cakes. It's owned by two individuals who, saying they're Christians, refused to make a wedding cake in January of 2013 for two lesbians that were getting married. And because they refused to bake the cake for these two lesbians, and their names Rachel and Laurel, the judge ordered them to pay $135,000 in damages, and this is the part that they just, I don't know whether to laugh or cry, for inflicting emotional pain. Come on. Here's two women, they want to get married, they're lesbians. Will you make us a cake? No, we're Christians, we won't. Oh, I'm feeling such emotional pain, I just can't go on. Oh, it just hurts so bad. Yeah, you're guilty. And they pay, court-ordered, $135,000. What a joke. What a joke. I mean, what would happen? Come on, put yourself in that position. Let's change it. Let's say that I was planning, obviously here I am married already, let's say I was just planning some kind of party, a retirement party or an anniversary party, and I walked into a bakery, and I said, hey, you know, we're doing a little thing at Trinity, we'd like to order a cake, can we order a cake? And the guy said, Trinity, what is that? It's a Bible-believing church, we're followers of Jesus Christ. In fact, here's a pamphlet, would you like to come? And the guy said, I would never come, and to tell you the truth, I don't want to make a cake. What would I immediately say? Oh, you're causing me such emotional pain. Come on. I would say what? God bless you. Who cares? I don't care. So what? Guys, this is not about emotional pain. This is about conflict. This is about people rejecting the false gods of this world. And the world doesn't like that. When you take a stand for something that you believe in, believing it's godly, then you will find out that the world will threaten you. And that's just the kind of world we live in today. Now you say, Greg, what would you do if you were a baker? I don't know if this is an ethical question, but I was wrestling with this a long time ago. Someone asked me, what would you do? You know, if you had a little sweet cakes kind of bakery, which, you know, or something, and maybe some kind of business where two people that asked you to somehow make a cake, or I don't know of a good illustration, but do something that would help participate in their wedding ceremony that you disagree with, and yet there's certain laws that you're supposed to follow. I wasn't sure what to say, and then I actually read an article that I thought was a great idea. I read an article by a Christian man, and here's what he said. If it's true that it's against the law to refuse, as Christians we're supposed to obey the law, he suggested this. You would say to the homosexual couple or the lesbian couple, I want you to know I'm not really wanting to do this, but by law I can't say no. So what I do is whenever a lesbian couple or a homosexual couple wants me to engage in business, I will take no profit from the sale. I will give all of the profits to an organization that fights against homosexual and lesbian activity. And if you would like to donate to that, then you would be welcome to order your cake through me. I thought that was pretty good. Okay? Maybe there's a better way to respond. I don't know. That was just one that I read and I thought, hey, that makes sense to me. I think it's interesting that you can have an opinion about many things. People don't care. But you stand against the ungodly, activist, liberal mentality of those who actively are going contrary to the Word of God, and people will threaten you. They did it back then in the time of Daniel, and they continue to do it today. Number one, the world calls us to trust its gods. Number two, the world threatens those who reject its gods. And number three, we must trust the Lord regardless of the consequences. We'll pick up the story again here in verse 16 of Daniel chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Now, let me just quickly say, that's not a disrespectful comment. It's not like they're saying, we're not, you know, like little kids, we're not going to answer you. We're not. You know, it's not that. It's saying we don't need to give a formal defense. It's something we're clear on. So we don't want to read disrespect there. Notice verse 17, a bold statement of faith. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king." Verse 18. "But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Here are three young men far from home, right? The captivity's taken place. Here they are in Babylon. And what are they saying? Even with all of the threat and all of the pressure, we know what God's word says. Exodus chapter 20, we read it a little bit ago, verse 2 and 3. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me." These young men knew that, and they stayed true to the word of God. Now you might be thinking, well, Greg, that's in the Old Testament. And is there something that would apply to us? Well, let me quickly say the Old Testament's for us too. But we do have a couple other verses maybe that I'd mention just to note. 1 Corinthians 10, 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry." And how about the last verse in 1 John chapter 5, verse 21? "Little children, guard yourselves from idolatry." We need to make sure that we trust the Lord regardless of the circumstances, no matter what happens. Now, let me point something out here that's always fascinated me, and I've admired. I mean that in the most positive sense. I have always just been so taken back by the grasp and submission to sovereignty and the lack of presumption in verse 18. Do you notice it? "But even if he does not," they're talking to the king, "let it be known to you, O king, that we're not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." You know, I've often thought that there is a difference that we sometimes fail to grasp between prayers of faith and prayers of presumption. I want to be cautious how I word this, but I honestly think that sometimes we are guilty of prayers of presumption, calling them prayers of faith. Let me just give a simple illustration that I hope will make sense and I hope doesn't get us off topic. I think sometimes about what happens when people become ill and when they face great diseases and other challenges. And people pray very strongly and absolutely for healing. "Lord, I beg of you, heal me. I'm praying, heal me." That's not the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Their heart was, we know God is able, but we're not going to presume that God will choose to do so. And shouldn't that be our heart when we pray to God? Let me just go back to the disease illustration. Would it not be the true submission to God's sovereignty would be something like this? Lord, someone I love is facing a very hard time. Maybe it's me. And Lord, I know you're able to heal me, and so I'm asking, Lord, would you heal me? No, period. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Lord, if it would please you, would you heal me? I know you're able. Lord, if it, and let's broaden it away from just healing. Lord, if it would please you, would you allow me to graduate from school? Lord, if it would please you, could I pass this class? Lord, if it would please you, could I get a new job and move up? Lord, if it would please you, maybe one day could I get married? If it would please you, maybe one day we'd have a family. Lord, if it would please you one day, could I be a pastor or be in a certain vocation? Lord, if it would please you, maybe one day we could get a house and add whatever else that maybe is a nice thing. And I'm not suggesting at all that it's wrong to pray for these things, but as people who submit to God's sovereignty, would it not always be true that we would be very careful to add, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I know you're able to do all of this, Lord, but I presume on none of it. And I think it's so incredible that these three young men had a handle on this. Lord, we know you're able. We know you're able. Now, if you do or not, it's up to you. But we trust you, and we're not going to be presumptuous. Number three, we must trust the Lord regardless of the consequences. I was trying to think of a practical application where there are severe consequences today, and my mind went straight to the chaplaincy. Our chaplains are facing challenges today because we have chaplains that are being told that they cannot lead in public prayer unless it's what they term non-sectarian prayer. You say, what does that mean? Every Muslim, every Jew, every Christian has to be able to agree with the same prayer, which means no praying in Jesus' name. But how do you pray if you're not praying in Jesus' name? And see, that's the kind of thing that people are facing. From what I'm being told, there are people that are losing their careers because they are refusing to engage in non-sectarian prayers. But they are saying, I only have one way to pray. When I pray in Jesus' name. If I can't pray in Jesus' name, how do I pray? Because I'm just throwing words into the air. People that are saying, we will trust the Lord regardless of the consequences. I have mentioned this, I know, but the opening of a Clemson football game, they always have somebody pray. And we were at a game, a couple of the guys this year, and they were have somebody open with the non-sectarian prayer. And I'm not praying because it's not a prayer. In my mind, if you're not praying in Jesus' name, it's not a prayer. So who's ever leading is throwing words in the air. That's not a prayer. My eyes are open. I'm not bowing my head. I'm not saying anything because it's not a prayer. Now there's a guy behind me. I don't know who he is. And after the person who's leading in the fake prayer ends up throwing words in the air, then that man is done. And the guy behind me says very loudly, in Jesus' name. Okay. And I didn't say anything to him, but I wanted to turn around and give him a fist bump. I should have said something. Okay. You know, it's interesting. It's not like that in certain venues, and these are few and far between. But as I've used it as previous illustration, I was asked to pray at a local speedway. I've never been to a race in my life. I don't know anything about racing. But I was asked to go to a local speed track, or whatever, racetrack, and a little NASCAR kind of a thing. And here we are. And I don't even know if NASCAR is the right word. So if I have the wrong, I don't want to say the name of the place. But I was asked to lead in prayer, and the first thing I said to the gentleman who asked me, I said, well, if I'm praying, it's in Jesus' name, right? And he said, well, of course. And so I went into the pits, and all the drivers came together before they started racing that night, and they said, Pastor Greg is here. He's going to lead us in prayer. And I prayed, the only way I know how to pray, in Jesus' name. And here are all these guys working on their cars, and You know, they have grease on their hands, and they're getting ready for the big race. And I pray they all take their ball caps off, and they bow their heads, and I pray, and I say, in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden, they all go, amen. And I thought, praise the Lord, you know. Maybe I should start getting into car racing, you know. I mean, these are my people, okay. Well, number three, we must trust the Lord regardless of the consequences. And then number four, we're going to see something else beginning in verse 19. And our fourth point is that the Lord delivers those who trust him. Notice verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He commanded certain valiant warriors who was in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes. I read it was the tradition back then that you would normally throw somebody unclothed into a fire like that. But the king is so angry, he doesn't even waste his time having them have their clothes taken off. Verse 21, they're cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, I want to make a point here. We talk about these three friends of Daniel, these three men being delivered, and they were. But they weren't delivered from the furnace. They were thrown into the furnace. You know, I think a lot of times we think of the story, we think, hey, they refused to worship the false god, everything's good. Well, if we could just go back in time and put ourselves in their place, it wasn't that clear. They're being tied up, and they're being, you know, they're no doubt thinking, wow, I mean, here we are, it looks like we're going to burn. And obviously, right, their hearts would have been beating quickly, and they would have been anxious. And they went through this trial. You know, obviously, it's God's will frequently that we go through trials. And God frequently doesn't choose to keep us away from trials. But God is always with us within the trial. And that's exactly what happens here. Notice verse 23. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. He said to his high officials, was it not 3 men we cast bound into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. Verse 25, he said, look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm, and the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods. 3 men thrown into the fire. And now Nebuchadnezzar sees that they're loosed, they're walking around, they're not being burned, and they're not alone. You say, who's with them? It says a fourth person like a son of the gods. You say, who is that? We're going to call it either a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ, which it certainly could be. Perhaps God sent an angel. We don't know. But we do know it's supernatural, because you don't throw 3 people into a furnace this hot, a furnace so hot that the workers die just getting close to the fire, and they don't even smell like smoke. And they're walking. And oh, by the way, there's not 3, there's 4. And they're fellowshipping. Wouldn't it be a blessing to know what they were talking about? Hey, we trusted in God. And to look at that fourth, was it Jesus Christ? Wow. Or even if it was an angel, wow. I mean, how cool would that have been? And the Lord delivered them. The Lord delivered them from the furnace. Notice verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God. Come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. The Lord delivers those who trust Him. And the Lord always delivers His people. Now, I'm going to be careful, because you might be thinking, come on, Greg, there are times in history where people who have believed in God, who were evangelical Christians, have faced firing squads, have been put to death, and they died. That's correct. You said, I thought the Lord delivered them. He did. Come on. What happens if you're facing a firing squad or a furnace as a child of God? And somebody says, deny Jesus Christ. And you say no. And boom, instant deliverance. And you're in heaven. And you're with Christ. And that's forever. I mean, if we're really going to think theologically, maybe Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out of the furnace and look at Jesus Christ or the angel and go, wow, this is not what I was hoping for. I was hoping to go to heaven a little bit quickly. Okay, well, not to be irreverent if it was the Lord, but I guess we'll see you later. As they were, either way, it's deliverance. There's no losing for the follower of Jesus Christ, because either way, we'll say the Lord delivers those who trust Him. But that's not the end. We have three more verses at the end of this wonderful chapter, which we'll use for our fifth and final point. Right? Number one, the world calls us to trust its gods. Number two, the world threatens those who reject its gods. Number three, we must trust the Lord regardless of the consequences. And then the Lord delivers those who trust Him. Number five, we glorify God as we trust Him. Notice verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent His angel and delivered His servants who put their trust in Him, violating the king's command and yielding up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Here is Nebuchadnezzar blessing the true God. Is he a follower of Yahweh? No. He doesn't put faith in Yahweh. He doesn't become a Jew. He does not say, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I'm with you. I'm going to worship the same God you worship. No. But he still blessed God. He was still acknowledging that your God is absolutely incredible. And he honored him. And God received glory. Notice verse 29. Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb and their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who's able to deliver in this way. See, Nebuchadnezzar still believes in other gods, but he saw what God had done and he acknowledged it. Verse 30, then the king caused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to prosper in the province of Babylon. When people who don't believe in God see you trust in God, they will frequently acknowledge the reality of God, even when it's a God they don't believe in. And God is glorified as we trust in Him. Again, I've been preaching long enough where I have to apologize so many times because I repeat illustrations, but there's just meaningful, memorable things that have happened where I remember I just had a project going on at the house and building a garage. And here there's a brother who lends me his bobcat, a hydraulic kind of little tractor thing that they call a bobcat. And one day I'm in the yard moving piles of dirt with the bobcat, and my neighbor who I witnessed to, who doesn't believe in God, comes over and he says, "Man, look at you, you got a bobcat." And then with a smile he said, "Nancy bought you a bobcat, that's so cool." And I said, "No, I said she didn't buy me one. I'm actually borrowing it. It was lent to me." And my neighbor looks at me very seriously and says, "Someone lent you this?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Don't tell me. Don't tell me. One of your Christian friends who goes to church with you." And I said, "Yeah." And he went, "Ah." And he walked home. See? See, I believe God is glorified in that. He is seeing how a Christian community lives. Now, you're thinking, okay, so I have a bobcat. Do I have to lend it to everyone? No, that's not the point. The point is that he understood that when brothers and sisters come together and worship, it's just he kind of assumed that people would help one another out in ways that maybe are not that common in the world. But we take this wonderful story of trust of Daniel's three friends, of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and we have four conclusions, and we finish tonight. Number one, refuse to worship the world's false gods. I know that there are people that pressure you to be like the world. They give you a hard time because you do things they're not comfortable with, right? You go to a traditional, old-fashioned church like Trinity Bible Church, what do? A guy stands up like me and preaches the Bible. I mean, we don't even have blinking lights in this place. No, we don't even have a smoke machine, and that's considered old-fashioned now, right? We're way behind. And people give you a hard time. Don't be concerned about it. Refuse to worship the world's false god. Secondly, don't fear those who worship false gods. And as people continue to put pressure on you that you have to accept their political agenda, that you have to embrace what they view marriage to be, or how they view, quote-unquote, Mother Earth, don't fear. You be kind, be gracious, but be willing to stand for what the Scriptures teach. And then thirdly, trust the Lord who is able to deliver. And God is always able to deliver His people. But finally, a final point, number four. Don't presume on how the Lord will deliver. Sometimes it's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and supernaturally they come right out of the furnace and they don't even smell like smoke. At other times, God takes His children home, and we can't presume on how the Lord will deliver, but we know the Lord always delivers those who trust in Him. You say, what do we take away from this account this evening? Trust the Lord. Trust the God who is always able to deliver those who trust in Him.